Good morning, church family. Let's take out our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Today we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. And if you're using one of the Bibles in the pews, this is found on page 964. I'm going to read through the passage and then I'll pray, and then we'll take a close look at what Paul has to say. So again, beginning in verse 12, Paul writes, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will boast of us, and we will boast of you." And let's pray. Our Lord, how we thank you for this morning to gather together around your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand this boast that Paul speaks of. Lord, I pray that you would work this text into our very souls. Help us to make appropriate application, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Earlier this week, I was reading a story about a small town in northeast Pennsylvania that needed to build a new firehouse. And this was a small town, so it would be a massive financial undertaking, but the firehouse was needed, so they got to work. And the architect was hired, and then the builders were hired, and the building went up. And on dedication day, there were about 6,000 people that showed up. That was roughly the size of the town itself, so a very exciting day. Fortunately, a couple months after the building was complete, they started to notice these little cracks forming in the bricks up the sides of the walls. Then a couple of months after that, they started to notice that the windows were not opening and closing as smoothly as they had at the start. And then they discovered that the doors were not swinging open and shut the way that they were supposed to anymore. Then the roof began to leak. Then they began to notice that the floor was shifting beneath them, and some ugly gaps were beginning to form between the edge of the wall and the edge of the carpeting. The situation continued to get worse and worse, to the great embarrassment of the builders and the disgust of the taxpayers. Eventually, a firm was hired to come and find out what had gone wrong with this building. And what the firm discovered is that nearby there was a mining operation taking place, and that the blasts from that operation had compromised the foundation of the new firehouse. And once the foundation was compromised, the entire building was ruined. They ended up putting a sign on the door of that building that said, "Condemned, not fit for public use." There's a principle here that when the foundation of something is compromised, the entire building above it will likewise be compromised. It's a principle that isn't just true of buildings, but it's also true of Christian ministry. If we have a sound foundation for our ministry, then we can be assured that what we build on top of that foundation will last. And it too will be sound. But if we build our ministry on a compromised foundation, then whatever we build will not last, because it too will be compromised. This is true of our church as a whole, and it's true of every one of us as individuals as we are seeking to have a ministry in this place. And what the Apostle Paul is doing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, is defending the integrity of his ministry. And he goes right down to the very foundation of it, which is that complex of desires and goals and dreams and motivations that propel his ministry. You see, for Christian ministry, that is our foundation. It is the goals and the motivations and the ambitions and so forth. Paul is trying to defend to the church of Corinth, trying to defend the soundness of his foundation to this church. And that's because they're questioning him. They're accusing him of duplicity, that he is doing one thing, but that his motivations are really about self-interest. He's not in it for them. Paul understands the seriousness of this charge. He is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures refer to the apostles as the foundation of the church. So if people think that his ministry is duplicitous, that could undermine the entire church of Christ. He has to defend his ministry. And as we look at Paul's defense of his ministry, we're going to see some important truths that we can apply to ourselves. How can we tell if our ministries are built on sound foundations? Well, the Apostle Paul is going to work through that with us. We'll learn from his example. Let's begin in verse 12. Paul begins by saying, now our boast is this. Our boast. The King James Version says, our rejoicing is this. Personally, I think that the ESV has the more accurate rendering of the Greek word here. I think boast is the idea. However, both of these words, if understood rightly, will both be okay. What Paul is expressing here is his absolute confidence in the integrity of his ministry. That's what he means when he says, my boast is this, or my rejoicing is this. He's saying, the thing that I am absolutely sure of is this, that my ministry has been sound. We understand, of course, that there are different kinds of boasting. Some kinds are wrong, but some kinds are right. What Paul is talking about here is the right kind of boasting. It's not a boasting that seeks to make much of self. Paul's boast is a boasting that wants to make much of God. He's saying, look what God in his grace has done through me. He has changed me so that he can now use me to reach out to others. Paul is boasting in the Lord. Now, how can Paul be so confident that his ministry was built on a solid foundation? Well, Paul gives us two ways that he knew. And the first is this, that his conscience was clear. He writes, our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience. Now, what is the conscience? Well, your conscience is that God-given sense of right and wrong. When you do something wrong, that conscience should prick you so that you feel the wrongness of it. And on the other side, if you're doing something right, your conscience says, you're doing well, good job. You feel encouragement from it. Okay. Our conscience reflects the very character of God. He gave that to us to give us a general sense of when we're heading in the right direction or the wrong direction. Pastor John MacArthur argues that the conscience is also the highest court of human appeal. Notice he says of human appeal because God is the ultimate judge of all things. But his point is this, that we can make our actions look right on the outside and we can fool everyone around us, making them think that we're motivated rightly and so forth. But only our conscience can tell us whether that is true. So Paul here appeals to the highest court, his own conscience. Is his God-given conscience telling him that he has served well or that he has served with duplicity, that his motives were not pure? Well, Paul says his conscience was absolutely clear. How did Paul come to arrive at this conclusion that he has a clear conscience? He gives four explanations to us. Notice, he says, Our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience. Now here's number one, that we have behaved in the world with simplicity. Okay? That's what Paul's conscience was telling him. Behave with simplicity. And here's what that means. It means that his conscience was telling him that he had indeed presented himself to others with honesty. That what he said was a true reflection of his heart. That there were no mixed thoughts. He wasn't partly trying to make much of himself through his ministry and partly trying to make much of God. No, this was all about God and his glory and about the good of those that he was serving. He was single-minded in all of his service. And then secondly, Paul says, his conscience also told him he was ministering with sincerity. You see that next, with sincerity. There's a great deal of overlap between these two words, ministering with simplicity and with sincerity. Here he's simply speaking of the purity of his motivations. The glory of God is what drove him, and he was sure of that. And his God-given conscience was telling him that it was true. He was interested only in God and his glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul will say this, quote, "We are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." Notice the confidence that Paul speaks with there. We are not peddlers of God's word. That means we are not using the words of God as a tool for our own advancement. It's about God. It's not about us. By the way, isn't this one of the things that makes Christians so hard to be believed today? How many so-called Christian leaders do we know that have used the word of God for self-advancement rather than for the cause of advancing the church of Christ? You can probably think of names in your head right now, people that were television celebrities that claimed to be Christians, that claimed to speak the words of God and to be motivated by the glory of God, and yet in the end it turned out that it was all about the money for them. Or that their private life looked very different from their public life. You see, they were not ministering with sincerity. This makes it hard for those who are trying to minister in sincerity to be listened to because of so many of the con men. But Paul can affirm with absolute certainty that he was sincere. He was single-minded and he was sincere. Notice that he also adds a modifying word. He says he ministered with godly sincerity. Now, I'm not going to bore you with the grammar of all of this, but I think that it would better be rendered, we have ministered with simplicity and sincerity which come from God. You see, that modifier, godly, applies to both words. And it's referring to the source of his sincerity. And this is why I said at the outset, Paul, when he says, I boast about this, he's not boasting about himself. He's boasting about what the Lord has done in his life, about the grace that God has poured out on him so that now he can serve others with a clear conscience. I have single-minded devotion to this, and my heart is pure, and that's from God. That's what Paul is saying here. And then he adds this third statement. He says, and not by earthly wisdom. His conscience told him he's not serving with earthly wisdom. Now, what does that mean? Well, Paul talked about that a great deal in 1 Corinthians. If you were here for that series, you'll remember that earthly wisdom is wisdom which does not begin with God, and it does not end with God, and it does not lead anyone to God. It is an entirely human invention. It's a human contrivance. Earthly wisdom is a wisdom which prizes new ideas and which is designed to exalt self. That's what all the great philosophers around Corinth were doing. Come, listen to my new idea and become my disciple. Paul says, that's not the kind of wisdom that I came to you with. See, Paul came merely to pass on a tradition, the tradition of the gospel, which began as far back as the Garden of Eden itself with that promise from God that a Messiah would come, which we find throughout the pages of our Old Testament and then into the New. Paul was not interested in new ideas. He was interested in an ancient idea about the Christ. And he wasn't interested in making a name for him. He was interested in making a name for that Messiah. He wasn't trying to draw disciples to himself, but disciples of that Christ. Paul knew in his heart that this was the truth. This is what drove his very ministry. And so Paul was singular in his mindset. Paul was sincere in his motivations. And his concern was to pass on a tradition, not to contrive some new type of earthly wisdom. And then fourthly, his conscience told him this. Excuse me, that he was ministering by the grace of God. See, his was a spiritually empowered ministry. God had poured out his grace on the Apostle Paul. And he was now using Paul as a channel of that grace to reach the lives of other people. And this characterized Paul's ministry among the Ephesians and the Colossians and the Thessalonians and the Corinthians and every other group of people that he went to preach the gospel to. He was merely transmitting that message of grace that he himself had received from the Lord. You see, the Apostle Paul knew that the foundations for his ministry were sound. And he knew that because that's what his conscience told him. As he evaluated all of his ministry so far, he could say that his God-given conscience was encouraging him. It was not pricking him and telling him that something was wrong. That's a remarkable thing when you think about it, isn't it? Can any of us really do that? Can I look back on the last 5 years that I've been at Grace Baptist Church and say that everything that I have done for the sake of this church has been purely motivated by the glory of God and the good of others and the spread of the gospel and the building of the church? Could I say that like Paul did? I don't think that I could. Maybe on the whole, I could say my motives have been pure. But could I speak with the level of confidence that Paul does? Can you, as you look at the ministry that the Lord has given you in this church and in your community, can you say that looking back, it has all been about God and never about you? Paul's conscience told him that this was so. And Paul asks the Corinthians and to us as well as recipients of his letter. He's asking us to believe that, to believe that his conscience was clear. And we ought to believe it. And not merely because Paul said it, though he said it under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. But we should also believe it because Paul did back his words up with his very life, did he not? Did Paul ever get rich off of his apostolic ministry? No, he was in poverty his whole life. Did Paul even ask people for money as he served? No, in fact, he would turn down money. The Apostle Paul worked a part-time job making tents so that he wouldn't have to ask people for money. So he'd build tents in the morning hours, and then he'd go out and do his gospel ministry in the afternoon. He didn't have to do that, but he chose to do it. Paul was not advancing financially through his apostolic ministry. And what about fame? Did he achieve fame? Well, he earned as many enemies as he earned disciples. And when he did earn a disciple, he pointed them to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to himself. So no, he wasn't trying to build a power base for himself. Paul even died a premature death. And it was a violent death, a death by beheading. And it was because of the testimony that he gave, because of his preaching. And all throughout his life, the Apostle Paul was mistreated for the sake of the gospel. You have read about the stonings and about the beatings and the floggings and being run out of town. Once having to escape from a city by being lowered down the wall in a basket just in time. You see, the Apostle Paul gained nothing in this life for his ministry. So you see, we can believe Paul when he says, I serve with a clear conscience, my motives are pure. He showed us through his life. He gained nothing in this world, though we trust he has gained a rich reward in heaven. And in fact, that takes us to the second reason why Paul knew his ministry was sound. The first reason was that his conscience was clear. The second reason was that his conduct was righteous. His conscience was clear and his conduct was righteous. Look at verse 13. Here's where he makes his transition. He says, "We are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us." Do you see what Paul's doing here? He's saying, my conscience is clear because my mind has been singular, my heart has been sincere, I've not engaged in earthly wisdom, I'm serving by the grace of God. And now Paul says, now look at the product of my ministry. He appeals to his letters. Okay, that's his conduct, what he has written in his letters. Now, we call this book 2 Corinthians. But the truth is that it's the fourth letter that Paul has written to the church of Corinth. If you were here a Sunday night or two ago, you remember that study. This is Paul's fourth letter to the Corinthians. Apparently, two of Paul's letters to them were inspired of God, and two were not. And so we have two, and we don't have two. Paul says to the church, I want you to go back and look at everything that I've written in those letters. Is there any attempt on my part to be ambiguous? Am I trying to win friends to myself through what I have written? Can you see anything there that would suggest duplicity on my part? Anything that would suggest selfish ambition? When you read my letters, he says, aren't they clear? Don't I just give you the principles of the gospel? Don't I just talk to you about sin and repentance and faith and perseverance? Don't I always direct your attention to Christ and not to me unless I have to defend myself for Christ's sake? You see, he says, look at the writings. You can understand them. Paul's writings had a tendency to divide audiences, not unite them, because of the clarity of his words. In fact, we can judge this for ourselves. Are not Paul's writings clear to us? Surely there are portions that are hard to understand and require just a little bit of extra work. But after 2,000 years, and after moving across the world and being translated into a new language, do we not still understand the gist of what Paul has said? Paul was clear, easy to understand. And as we read Paul's letters, he strikes us as being a man of integrity, not in it for selfish reasons, but in the ministry for the glory of God. You see, Paul could point both to his conscience and to his conduct. And he could say, my ministry is sound. And Paul tells us the goal of conducting his ministry in this way in verse 14. Here was his goal. He says, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us, and we will boast of you. Paul conducts his ministry with a clear conscience today because he wants to reach that final day. He calls it the day of Jesus. That is the great day when the kingdom of God comes and the righteous and the wicked are all alike judged before the throne of God. Paul is looking to that day, and he wants that to be a good day for him. He wants that day to come and for him to be able to look at his Corinthian disciples and to say, yes, I can boast about them because my ministry to them was pure. They are true disciples. And he wants them to be able to look at him and say, yes, we were served with a pure heart from Paul. He is looking to that final day. You see, Paul's perspective is not short-term, it is long-term. Now, let's begin to apply this passage to us. There are two principal applications that can be made here. And the first is this. Ladies and gentlemen, if it is indeed true that Paul ministered with a clear conscience and with righteous conduct, if indeed his ministry was sound, then what that means for us is that we ought to be believing Paul. Don't believe in Paul, because Paul is not the Christ, but believe in the message of Paul and believe in the cause for which Paul devoted himself. Believe in the Christ that Paul preached and wrote about. You see, we can trust Paul as a reliable spiritual guide. He was a man of integrity, and he wrote with clarity, and he tells us what we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the first and most important implication of this passage. I trust that most in this room have already professed saving faith in Christ, repenting of former sins, and trusting in his work. But maybe there are some who haven't done that yet, and today is the day. All you need to do is understand that Jesus is the Christ. He is the very Son of God sent into the world to save us from our sins. That he did that by living a perfect life which we could not live, and by dying a death which took upon himself the penalty of our sins, a substitutionary sacrifice for us. And God proved to us that he accepted Christ's sacrifice by rising him from the dead the third day. One day Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead, but all who are found to be in him on that day will enter his kingdom. They will be saved. All we need to do to become a disciple of Christ is go to him in prayer, confessing our sins, repudiating them, and then committing ourselves to him from this point forward. If you have not done that yet, I plead with you to do so today. But then there is another application for those of us who have already come to faith in Christ. We can use the Apostle Paul as an example for our own ministry. We can see what Paul says about himself. We can see what it looks like to minister with a clear conscience and with righteous conduct. And we can try to do that too, so that God's judgment upon our ministries will be the same as it will be for Paul's ministry on that final day. I would suggest that we who are Christians ask ourselves a series of important questions to determine what the real motivations of our heart are like. I'm taking most of these questions from a Dutch Reformed theologian named Wilhelmus de Brakel. He served hundreds of years ago, but though dead, he still speaks to us. He encourages us to ask questions like these. Number one, do you entertain great thoughts about yourself? great thoughts due to your ethnicity or your wealth or your job or your beauty or your strength or your talents or your gifts. Then he adds this, or about all those other things that a fool will boast of. Okay. Do you entertain great thoughts about yourself for any of those reasons? Do you see how that could hinder your ability to minister with a clear conscience? If you think that you are superior and those you serve are the inferiors, maybe even that they are there for you rather than the other way around, ask yourself that question and see if you can answer it with a clear conscience. Number two, do you view others with contempt, having the notion that they ought to revere you? Is it the purpose of your ministry to gain followers for yourself? Are you in the ministry because you want the spotlight on you? You have no desire to redirect that spotlight to the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. Can you answer those questions with a clear conscience? Next, do you constantly speak about yourself and your ministry accomplishments, leaving out the grace of God that has been at work in your life? Can you answer that with a clear conscience? Are you ministering to make much of yourself or to make much of God through the Lord Jesus Christ? If our conscience is pricking us on these questions, then we ought to do something about it right away. I remember hearing years and years ago about this tribe of Native Americans who described the conscience as like a stone with sharp edges. And every time we do something to prick the conscience, it's like that stone begins to spin inside of us, and we feel the pain that we've done something wrong. But they warned that if you do not respond quickly to the pricking of your conscience, then it will just continue to spin. And what happens is that those sharp edges begin to round off. And soon you can't feel it spinning any longer. So if you feel the prick of your conscience, respond while the edges of your conscience are still sharp, while you can still feel it when it moves. Look to Christ as your great example. Paul is one example to follow, but Christ is our ultimate example. And how did he minister to others? Did he not give everything for the sake of his church? Did he not give it all? And were his motives not absolutely pure? He served for the glory of God and for the good of those who were his. See how Christ served and commit yourself to serving likewise. See the beauty of serving with a clear conscience. To feel the encouragement that comes to you from God when you serve well. That yes, you are doing well, good and faithful servant. Isn't that what we all want to hear one day? See the beauty of serving with a clear conscience. Perhaps there are some additional practical steps that we could take. Like beginning each day in prayer and Bible study. Setting our minds and our hearts aright so that we can take on our day with the right mindset. We could begin by expressing gratitude to God for all the grace that He has given us and ask Him for opportunities to be able to share that grace with another person, to be able to lift someone else up that day. We need to develop a habit of attributing all of our accomplishments to God and His grace, and not acting as if all the good things that we have ever done are due to us. Apart from the grace of God, we would achieve nothing of value. You see, if the building that we erect is going to be sound, then the foundation has got to be sound. That's the lesson we learned from that firehouse at the start. Christian ministry is just like that. If we're compromised in the heart, then we're going to be compromised in our actions, and one day it will show itself. So let us all commit ourselves to serving the Lord and those around us with absolute purity of motivation. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, the human heart is such a deceitful thing that often we don't even understand its motions. But we pray, Lord, that by your grace, you would reveal the true condition of our hearts to us. Lord, if it is the case that we have never embraced you through your Son Jesus with saving faith, might you reveal that to us now? And might it prick our conscience, motivate us to take that step? Lord, I pray that if there's someone there, someone here like that today, that they would take the time to meet with me, simply to make eye contact and say they need to talk about these things more. Lord, I pray that they would do that. Lord, I also pray for those of us who have already professed faith in your Son, maybe are even members of this church, that you would expose the realities of our hearts, that you would help us to see whether we are trying to make much of you in our service or whether we're trying to make much of ourselves. Lord, if the latter is the case, then prick our consciences too and help us to repent and to walk anew from this point forward. Lord, I pray that you would help us all to see the beauty of serving you with a clear conscience. Help us to keep short accounts with you and with others so that there is nothing to hinder our work. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.